The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Scripture reading this morning is the sixth chapter of Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint for any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to him, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominions shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, what a famous story we get to talk about this morning. This is one of those most familiar stories in the Bible. Chances are you're familiar with the story of Daniel and the lion's den, even if you're not very familiar with the Bible. And so this is a story that we may be familiar with. The question is, what is this story about? What is this story trying to teach us? And we'll get to that in just a moment. First, I want to zoom out a little bit and just remind you of the broader theme of this preaching series that we're in, which is subverting Babylon. Daniel is living in Babylon, and so are you. Babylon is the worldly city. Babylon is the city devoted to the love of self. And Babylon wants to shape you. It wants to form you in its image. It wants to turn you into a certain kind of person. And your mission, if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to subvert Babylon. To live for a different king and a different kingdom. To dwell in Babylon while not being defined by the values of Babylon. And so we're looking at this great book in the Bible, the story of Daniel, to learn what that kind of faithfulness to God looks like. What shape does that take? Now, I want to just give you a little heads up that next week we're turning the corner in this book to the second half of the book. Daniel 1 through 6 are narrative stories. They're the kind of thing we're quite familiar with. Daniel chapters 7 through 12 are apocalyptic prophecy. So a little weirder, okay? And that shift happens next week. And so I want to remind you, on the resource table this morning, we have a few copies left of this little book, How to Read Daniel by Tremper Longman. It will be very helpful to you if you're the kind of reader who wants some help thinking through especially the complexities in the latter half of the book. This book is available. I think the suggested donation for it is $12. So you might find it helpful as we get into the second half of Daniel. So that begins next week. But this morning, Daniel chapter 6, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. What is this story about? Well, perhaps most simply, this is a story about standing alone. If you're going to be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be able to stand alone. Now, we're a church that talks a lot about community. The scriptures teach us that you can't grow and become mature in Christ without community, that you can't become self-aware without community, that you can't be transformed and changed in all the ways God wants you to without being in community. Community is essential to the life that God wants us to live and just to basic human flourishing. Our own experiences teach us that. The scriptures teach us that. And social science teaches us that. Friendship and relationship and community is essential. And yet, despite the importance of community, it's also true that there are times when you must stand alone. And when you encounter one of those moments, what makes it difficult to stand alone is what the Bible calls the fear of man. And the fear of man is something we are all prone to. All of us want people to like us. All of us want to be accepted by others. All of us want to be approved of by the people around us. And so those desires often cause us to go along with the crowd rather than standing alone. The Bible has a lot to say about the fear of man. And the tricky thing about the fear of man is this: it can actually look very religious. The fear of man can keep you from the faith, but the fear of man can also keep you in the faith. That's the tricky thing about it. I've known a lot of people who attend church because they don't want to disappoint mom and dad, or because this is where their friends are, or because it's good for the kids. In other words, what's driving their Christian activity is not the fear of God, but the fear of man. I remember talking to a college student not long ago, and she was here regularly, and I said, hey, so I've seen you around. What keeps you coming to church? And she said, well, my grandmother calls me every Sunday afternoon and asks, did you go to church today? And I want to be able to tell grandma, yes, so that's why I'm here. And I said, hey, I'm really glad you're here, but also, do you notice that it's the fear of man that's actually keeping you here, right? Fear of man can cause you to do the right things for the wrong reasons. And so as we prepare to look at this story of Daniel in the lion's den, I want you to ask yourself, where is the fear of man present in your life? If you're going to be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must have the courage to stand alone. And you can, by understanding the four layers of this story: Daniel, Israel, Jesus, and you. So that's how we're going to go through this story this morning. We're going to look at Daniel alone, Israel alone, Jesus alone, and you alone. So let's start as the story does. It begins with telling us about Daniel's rise to power. Daniel chapter 6, it's in page 696 if you're using one of the black Bibles underneath your chair. Notice how the story begins. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one. It goes on to tell us at the end of chapter 3 that the king planned to set him, Daniel, over the whole kingdom. Verse 4, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel, but they couldn't find one. So they conclude at the end of verse 5, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So they hatch a plan to trap him. They go to King Darius and they propose a piece of legislation. Hey, king, what if we pass a law that anyone who prays to any god or man except the king for 30 days shall be cast into the den of lions? You can see the scheming behind the scenes on the part of these other officials. But think about this. It's only 30 days. They're not asking Daniel to deny his faith entirely. They're not even asking him to worship an idol like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were asked in chapter 3. He's just asked, not really asked, he's just commanded not to pray for 30 days. So I want to ask you, if someone told you that you couldn't pray for a month, would you risk your life to disobey that order? Daniel does. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went into his house where he had windows open in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel just goes on about his faithful praying and worshiping to God. I want to notice briefly three things about his prayers that we learn here in chapter 10. Notice, first of all, the text tells us he prayed toward Jerusalem. Listen to how Sinclair Ferguson speaks of this. He says, Daniel's kneeling in the direction of Jerusalem was not a required ritual. It was an attempt on Daniel's part to focus his attention on God's covenant word, which is the foundation of all true prayer. It reminded him that he was a stranger and an exile in Babylon. His citizenship and loyalties lay elsewhere. Jerusalem was a reminder of that covenant word. Likewise, when you pray, God's covenant word, the scriptures, ought to be the foundation of your prayers. Martin Luther famously said, one can take a psalm or a chapter of Holy Scripture and use them as flint and steel to kindle a flame in the heart. That's how God's word works in the lives of God's people. When we hear God's covenant word, when we're reminded of his good promises, it lights a fire in our hearts to pray. Notice, secondly, the text tells us Daniel prayed three times a day. In other words, there was a regular, consistent practice he had built. Some people say, you know what, I just kind of want to pray spontaneously. Good, nothing wrong with that. Let me remind you, however, there's no such thing as spontaneity without discipline. Like, think about the musicians up here this morning. Just, don't we have amazing musicians? Like, these people are really talented. If you look at Micah or Luke or Andrew up here this morning, and if as we're singing a song, they just do sort of a little musical flourish that adds beauty and adds depth to the song, do you know why they can do that? Yes, you do. The answer is years and years of consistent practice, right? No one just spontaneously does that unless they first discipline themselves to understand the instrument they're playing. The same thing is true of prayer. You'll never pray spontaneously unless that spontaneity is built on a habit and a discipline, and that's what Daniel has built. Notice finally that it says he prayed and gave thanks before his God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Daniel's in the midst of a crisis. There's a very intense thing going on in his life, and yet he's still giving thanks in his prayers. He's not just worrying in his prayers. He's not just asking God to move in his circumstances. He's also expressing gratitude. There's so much for us to learn in how Daniel prays. So the satraps observe that he's going on with his daily prayer, and they go to tattle on him before the king. And so verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Because Daniel stood alone in faithfulness to God, he now finds himself in the lion's den. So Daniel is the main character in the story, but there's another layer to this story that we need to see. One of the things we should always ask as intelligent readers of the Bible is this: how did the text function for its earliest readers? What was the book of Daniel meant to communicate to the people of God who lived between Daniel's time and the time of Jesus? And as we ask that question, we begin to see that in this story, Daniel is a model Israelite. He's doing as an individual what Israel is supposed to do as a people. They, corporately, are supposed to stand alone. They are supposed to obey God and worship God faithfully no matter what. But they fail to do so. And they fail to do so, interestingly, because of the fear of man. I want to show you a section of the book of Jeremiah that was written at the same time as the book of Daniel. So while Daniel and his friends are taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, another group of Jewish people, including the prophet Jeremiah, are left behind by Nebuchadnezzar in Jerusalem. And this little remnant of people starts to fear that maybe Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back and take them into exile. And so they decide to flee to Egypt and to seek asylum there. And before they go, they ask the prophet Jeremiah to pray to God on their behalf and to ask God, what do you think about this plan? And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and here's what God says. Jeremiah chapter 42. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him, if you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. So review class, should they go to Egypt? No. Turn the page, Jeremiah 43. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people all these words, all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. But Barak, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon. Conspiracy theories are not a new thing. They were present in the day of Jeremiah. Verse 4. So the people did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So this is happening at the same time that Daniel is in Babylon. Israel, you see, was supposed to be like Daniel. They were supposed to stand alone. They were supposed to not fear the king of Babylon or any other human leader, but instead just to fear God and trust and obey him. But they failed. And so the question is, who can succeed? Is there someone who can stand alone for them? Who can take their place and succeed where they have failed? That question gets us to the third layer of the story. Jesus alone. Here's a question people often ask about Christianity. Why is Jesus the only way to salvation? Can't all roads lead to God? Can't all paths lead to salvation? Well, not when you understand what salvation is. You see, the essence of salvation is substitution. Somebody has to take your place in the lion's den. Think about this. In the story of Daniel, we have an obedient, faithful man of God who is unjustly sentenced, who's condemned to death despite his innocence before God, who is sealed in a tomb with a stone rolled over its mouth. But then miraculously, he's delivered from death and brought up again to the land of the living. And in a great reversal, he triumphs over his evil enemies. Does this storyline sound familiar? It should. Daniel stood alone as a model of what Israel was supposed to do. Israel failed to stand alone because of the fear of man. And likewise, we have failed to stand alone because we too fear other people, right? We need a faithful one to stand in our place. So go back to that question we began with. Where in your life do you see the fear of man at play? Think back to all the times you have failed to stand alone. All the moments when you've gone along with the crowd. All the moments when you failed to stand up for what's right. Think about where those moments are in your own story. And realize there's a God who made you, who deserves your love and loyalty. And you, like Israel, have failed to be faithful to him. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ stood alone on the cross, bearing the weight of all your failures and mine. Jesus Christ was cast into the lion's den where you deserve to be. And he, the faithful one, bore the consequences of your unfaithfulness. Jesus shut the mouths of the lions and rose from the grave in victory. And because he did, you can be free from the fear of man. You won't overcome the fear of man by just trying harder not to fear man, but you can overcome the fear of man by trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus. I want you to notice that when Darius saw Daniel come up out of the lion's den, when he realized this God whom Daniel served has delivered him from the lions, it changed what Darius feared. Did you notice that? Look at his proclamation, Daniel 6, verse 26. I make a decree, says Darius, that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. When Darius saw God's salvation, he feared God. And when you see that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you begin to fear God, and the fear of man begins to melt away. There's an amazing example of this in Acts chapter 5, right after the death and resurrection of Jesus. The apostles are in Jerusalem preaching about the resurrection, telling people Jesus has risen from the dead. The authorities don't like that, and so they throw the apostles in jail. An angel comes in the middle of the night, sets them free from jail. They go right back the next morning to the temple, start preaching again. The Jewish authorities bring them in for questioning. And Acts chapter 5, verse 27 tells us this. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. These are the same apostles who fled at the crucifixion of Jesus. They were nowhere to be found. Why are they now so full of courage? Well, because they've seen Jesus come up out of the grave. They've seen God rescue and redeem his people through the death and resurrection of Jesus. They know Jesus is alive. And like Darius, when they see what God has done, they're full of the fear of God now. They couldn't possibly fear these human authorities. They're set free from the fear of man. And friends, the same thing can happen for you. You don't get free from the fear of man by hearing a sermon about it. You get free from the fear of man by seeing the glory of the gospel and by embracing Jesus Christ in fresh faith. The biblical cry of freedom, Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the cry of the godly heart. See, the worst human beings can do to me is to throw me into the lion's den to kill me. And Jesus has already gone there in my place. So what's left to be afraid of? I want to invite you this morning to be set free from the fear of man by worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has defeated death, by seeing again the goodness and the beauty and the glory of what God has done in Jesus. I want to invite you to come to him, to bow before him, to treasure him, to worship him. Jesus has gone into the lion's den in place of his people and has come out victorious. And through faith in him, you really can stand alone. You really can stand alone. I want to close by challenging you to stand alone in courage in three specific areas. Not just to see the beauty of Jesus, but when we see what God has done in Jesus, where should it give us renewed courage? Where should we, like Daniel, have the courage and the faith to stand alone? Let me give you three answers to that question. First of all, I want to encourage you, I want to urge you to stand alone in obedience to Christ. Listen, for you to grow up as a Christian, For you to become a mature disciple of Jesus, you're going to have to stand alone in obedience. Or to say it another way, no one else can obey God for you. And listen, I'm all for community. As we said at the beginning of the sermon, I'm all for accountability. I'm all for mentors. I'm all for us being dependent on one another in all the ways we should be. But listen to me, no one else can obey God for you. So you can have all the accountability and all the community and all the mentorship you want. At the end of the day, you still have to decide to stand alone in obedience. So stand alone. Stand alone in obedience. Second, I want to encourage you to stand alone in courageous witness. Think about this. You're the only Christian somebody knows. You interact with hundreds of people in your life, among neighbors and work associates and your friends and relatives and family members. There's somebody in your life that you're the Daniel to their Darius. They're watching you to learn what Christians do and how Christians think and how Christians see the world. So listen, be a faithful Christian. Be a courageous Christian. Be a joyful Christian. Don't be afraid to speak of your faith in Christ and of how it shapes how you see the world. Stand alone in courageous witness. Some of you are working on job sites, or you're in schools or in a class where, man, you might be the only Christian. And you know what? That's difficult. It's difficult to be the only Christian in a place where you're swimming upstream all the time. Like nobody sees the world the way you do. But listen, I want to encourage you. God's put you in that setting for a reason. God knows you're there. And he's going to give you the courage and the strength and the faithfulness to stand alone, to represent him courageously and faithfully. Stand alone in obedience. Stand alone in courageous witness. Finally, I want to urge you to stand alone in facing death. Death is coming for all of us. And no matter how many friends and family you may have surrounding you in that moment, you will still have to face death alone. Death is a journey every human being goes on alone. And I want you to be able to face death courageously and confidently because you belong to Jesus Christ. And so the simple call I want to make is this: start preparing for death now. Christians are not the kind of people who avoid thinking about death until we have to. In fact, the legacy of the history of Christianity is Christians are weird because they think about death a lot. Christians are the kind of people who prepare for death in advance, who actually think about that day and imagine and are ready for that moment, not in a weird, compulsive way, but in a way that's ready to stand alone. Do you notice in this story the contrast between how Daniel goes to the lion's den and how Darius experiences Daniel going to the lion's den? I mean, King Darius is the one who's distressed. The text tells us he's laboring to rescue Daniel. The text tells us he's crying out in anguish to see if Daniel's okay. Daniel seems to just go calmly and peacefully to the lion's den. He's like, all right, well, I guess this is what's next for me. He's not afraid of death. You know why? Because when he knelt to pray in his house, he knew this might come to it. Like, he had already reckoned with that. The moment his knees hit the floor, he already knew, you know what, this could end up with me in the lion's den. Likewise, you and I can stand alone courageously and faithfully facing death because of our union with Jesus Christ. I will not fear. The Lord is on my side. What can man do to me? Jesus has already defeated death on behalf of his people. So may we be a people who stand alone in obedience and in witness and in the face of death through trust in Jesus Christ. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the faithful courage of Daniel. And thank you that this story is not just giving us a good example to follow, but it's reminding us that you have the power to defeat death. It's pointing us forward to what you have done in Jesus Christ. to conquer the grave, to display your power, and to stand alone in our place, being faithful where we have been faithless. So would you renew our hope and our confidence and our faith in you this morning? Would you help us even as we come to your table? Help us come remembering and being mindful of all the moments we've failed to stand faithfully. Help us receive the bread and wine knowing that Jesus has stood in our place. That you are giving us the grace and the power and the freedom to stand alone courageously through faith in you. So Jesus, we worship you this morning. We pray you would fill us with fresh courage, fresh faith, and fresh hope to cause us to be the kind of people who, when necessary, can stand alone. Thanks that we don't always have to stand alone. Thanks for a beautiful community of Christians around us. But would you give us the grace and the favor and the faith to be people who can and people who do stand alone for our good and for your glory. Amen.